Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus Christ and Seekers of the Truth. This is the 239th edition of SDG Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Lord Jesus Christ, Our All in All. And folks, this is a rebroadcast of what I just did a couple hours ago because, quite frankly, Blog Talk screwed up again. But, you know, all honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on a very important passage that Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and verse 11. You know, the truth is that there's nothing worth knowing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, no wisdom in this world compares to the only true wisdom found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, who is, as Christian Stanfield says in his song, our cornerstone. So is Jesus Christ truly your all in all? Well, get ready as we prepare to examine our hearts, our ambitions, and our actions, because Jesus is truly the source of our life. So let me ask you a question. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Now, some people, when I ask that question, they say, well, Jesus has a place in my life. And then I even hear others say, well, he has a big place in my life. But the biblical truth is that Jesus doesn't want any place in your life, however big. And that's the truth. Jesus desires, deserves, and demands our entire lives. The point is, he wants preeminence in our lives, as Paul tells us in this passage. So does Jesus Christ have preeminence in your life? Well, believe me, I ask myself that question each and every day. And sadly, sometimes the answer is no. Now listen to our focus scripture with that thought in mind. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden, Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's a tough one for me to say, folks. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Then listen to what he says a little further on in verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so that's the point of this entire message, when Christ is our all in all. So if Christ is all, then that implies that nothing, absolutely nothing, is left out. That means everything is included. So here, folks, is the $64,000 question in each and every one of our lives. Is Jesus Christ our all in all? Is he your cornerstone? Paul said it another way in verse 4 when he wrote, Christ is our life. Now, we must understand that Jesus not only gives life, but he is our very life, folks. Remember when Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ. The point is that Jesus doesn't just lead to life, he is life. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, and this is so well known. Everybody's heard this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he literally is our life, folks. Yet some who are very religious, quote-unquote religious in their lives, and even their love for their Bibles and their preaching and their teaching, they don't believe this. In fact, you may even have listened to me on another show with one such person that I used to do a show with here on BTR, who was exactly like that. You know, all this other stuff was more important, and he took his focus off Jesus, who should have been his all in all. And by taking your focus off Jesus, who should be your all in all, the grace of God doesn't flow. And when the grace of God doesn't flow, forget it. And then you got the Jehovah Witnesses, who have even twisted scriptures, and then they wrote their own version of the Bible to distort this truth. And listen to how they translated John chapter 17, verse 3 in the New World Translation. And by the way, they use Westcott and Hort's source documents, you know, the corrupted Alexandrian documents. The Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18 knew were wrong when Apollos came up from Alexandria to Antioch, and they had to show him the more perfect ways of God. And then just a chapter later, at the church's Ephesus, he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit by none other than Paul himself. So listen to how they translate John chapter 17, verse 3, applying the same faulty logic that so many modern translators do. This is eternal life, that they may receive knowledge about you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom ye have sent. Now, at first, listen, that sounds good, doesn't it? You may be saying, Bro Ken, what's wrong with that? Well, that's exactly how the enemy works, very subtly. Now, pay attention to what the Jehovah Witnesses said in this translation. They said, this is eternal life, that ye may receive knowledge about you. Did you hear that? Knowledge about you. But here's how that verse is properly translated in the King James. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true Son, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So you may be saying, I still don't see the point, Bro Ken. What's the point? Well, we can have knowledge about someone without knowing them. You know, you can know about a movie star, the president, a sports star, without knowing them in a personal and growing relationship. But we're not simply to receive knowledge of Jesus Christ in a religious sense. Our life is to be all about knowing Jesus in relationship. John 17:3 again, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So it isn't Jesus and, or Jesus or Jesus and something else. You know, it's only Jesus and Jesus only. It's not Jesus plus anything else. That's what I'm trying to say here. So there isn't something after Jesus. Now, of course, we can get to know Jesus better and better, and that'll continue for all eternity, but it's only Jesus. So you can climb the highest mountain, and Jesus will be sitting there saying, "Welcome, what took you so long?" Or you can dive to the deepest depths of the deepest sea, and there will be Jesus waving at you. And I don't know if he's going to be wearing a scuba suit or what, but he's there. So what I'm trying to say is you can go deeper and deeper or higher and higher, but all you're going to do is go deeper and deeper into Jesus or higher and higher with Jesus, but never beyond Jesus. Like Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 at the end, Jesus Christ is our all and all. So let's look at four ways that Paul puts it in these scriptures. One, we've been crucified with Christ. In verse 3, he wrote, "For ye are dead." Now, did you know you're actually listening right now to a dead man? I've been crucified, and so have you if you're living in Christ right now. His death had my name on it. His death has your name on it. And when I was baptized, that old man, Ken, was buried in that liquid tomb called my baptism. So at my funeral service, the funeral service for Ken, Kenneth Beer, the saddest person there was the devil because he hated to see his former slave, Kenneth, die. So we're dead, but secondly, not only are we dead, we've been raised with Christ. Praise the Lord. From verse 1, it says, "If ye be risen with Christ." And then he told the Romans that too. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, how much more so? Life in the resurrection. So we've been crucified with Christ. We've been risen with Christ, and hence we live with Christ. So from verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, see, we're supposed to be living in Christ. So we have the resurrection life of Christ in us when we exercise our free will and abide in him by putting our hands up in the air and declaring his operation of faith in our lives. And remember the acronym, folks, forsaking all, I trust him. And you can only do that. You can only do that when the chains of sin have been broken. And then you have free will. Lift your hands up and say, I surrender, I depend, I rest, I obey, and I rejoice in him and him alone. Now, think about it. We can't exercise free will until we've been set free from the chains of sin. Think about it. How free is a slave? And we're slaves to sin prior to salvation, aren't we? You know, think about a slave. Their master tells them when to work, when to rest, when to eat, even when to sleep. How free is that, you know? And if that's the typical life of a slave, then how free is the life of a slave to sin? You see what I'm saying? So when we're saved, we have the chains of sin loosed. Then and only then are we free. Praise the Lord. So we're crucified, risen, and alive in Christ. And then four, we have lives that are hidden in Christ. Again, from verse 3, and your life is hid in Christ with God. Think about it like this. Since it's true that no one is free to choose until they're set free, then in order for the devil to get to anyone who believes on Christ and who is living with Christ, then the devil has to get through God the Father first and foremost, and then through Jesus Christ to get to us. And quite frankly, folks, that's impossible. It is, because the devil can't touch the Lord, folks. That's the point. And that's where we're supposed to be as true believers. We're to be hidden in Christ. Think about it. In Christ we're dead. In Christ we're risen. In Christ we're alive. And in Christ we're hidden in him. Jesus is our life, our cornerstone, our all in all. Praise the Lord. So Jesus ought to be everything to you and me. Listen how Paul put it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You think about that. It's like being locked up in the universe's most incredible library with all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And where is that? What is that? Of course, that's Jesus. We're hidden in Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hidden in Jesus, and I'm hidden in Jesus. So we start to share in the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. And you know, when you do that, your mind's conformed no longer to the world, but you're partaking or sharing in the mind of Christ, which is literally the wisdom and power of God, and that's how you start to know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So that's why I said there's nothing worth knowing outside of Jesus. Now, did you get that? Just let that sink in for a moment, okay? And I promise you, when it does, it'll blow your mind. You may want to pause the message right here and just reflect on that a little bit and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open that for you and unpack that. So there's no wisdom in this world. None. They can compare to what Jesus has for us. None. So let's make a note here because this is very important. You may want to get out a piece of paper and just write these couple things down, these three words, okay? And these three things happen when you surrender your will and allow Christ to become your all in all. And then they start to act upon you. And these verbs are what's happening then as we surrender our will to the Lord's will and grace starts to operate in us. Seek, set, and mortify. And let's use the word slay instead of mortify because that's what it means. So let's just think of these three words, seek, set, and slay. Seek, we see in verse 1 where it says, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then secondly, set in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. And then finally, mortify in verse 5 or slay, like I said, because it's easier to remember. Seek, set, and slay. So slay, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I said it a little better there, didn't I, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So then these three things will begin to happen in our lives as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live in him, and we forsake it all and trust him. Now, these three points are necessarily true in our lives if and only if Christ becomes our all in all. So we can go along praising Jesus and professing Jesus and preaching Jesus and not have this as a reality in our life. You know, but when we do, we're going to see some things that start to happen. When we do and we surrender to him, Jesus will captivate our ambitions. Listen to verse 1 again. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we are to seek Christ, and when we seek Christ, our ambition is Christ. Just listen to how Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, the devil doesn't care what you seek here on earth, as long as it's not first you seeking those things which are found above. So he doesn't care if you get into some spiritual stuff or you dabble with heavenly matters, as long as it's not the first thing you seek. Then in chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Colossians, he describes those things here below that can distract us from seeking Jesus and those things above. So let's learn a little bit about those things here below that we're prone to seek, you know, that we kind of stumble upon and then get distracted with and take our focus off Jesus. First one is the reasonings of the world. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul wrote, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, rudiments means the basics, you know, the ABCs, and spoil means to take captive, as in the spoils of war, you know, when those who were defeated were often taken as captives and made slaves by the victors. So Paul's saying, don't let someone else do this to you. Now, the cults, they're really good at doing this, and you got to be so careful, you know. They don't want converts as much as they want captives, so beware of them, I'm warning you. And what they'll do is they'll hang around crusades or revivals, or they'll start a blog talk radio show, and what they're trying to do is snare new converts. And sometimes they don't even know they're doing this, folks. All they think they're doing is serving the Lord, but they're actually serving the prince of this world. So they'll hang around, and they'll try to snare converts, and then they'll entice them with these vain philosophies, philosophies of this world and traditions of men. Do this, don't do that. Better be careful here, you're going to miss the rapture. Oh, you may burn in hell. Oh, really? We're going to get into that a little bit deeper a little bit. So that's the first thing you have to be aware of, the reasoning of the world and the vain philosophies of men, the doctrines of man. And then there's the rituals of the world, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Did you hear that, folks? What trespasses did he forgive? Just the ones we did in the past before we got saved? He says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, the thing I love about the word all in Greek, it means all. That implies all sins past, all sins present, and all sins we haven't yet even committed. Because think about it. When Jesus died on that cross over 2,000 years ago, all of our sins were future tense, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Remember, on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. So the point I'm trying to make here, folks, is we are forgiven. We're justified. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our sins, the penalties of those sins, I should say, are forgiven, past, present, and future. And now that's our justification. So we've been saved, saved from the penalty of our sins. The second thing that happens is that we're being sanctified. We're being set free from the very power of the sin in our lives as we're being transformed. That's the sanctification process. That's present tense. And then ultimately, we're going to be set free from the very presence of sin as we receive our resurrection bodies and are glorified in Jesus Christ. So be careful if you hear somebody saying they're sin-free now. They're not. John wrote in his epistle that if anybody says they're without sin, they're a liar, and the truth is not in them. Have you heard anybody say that on Blog Talk? They're without sin, they don't sin. You should have alarms going off, folks, because that's simply not true, and the truth is not in them. So here Paul's saying, we're made alive. How? By the power of God. Hence, the rituals of this world should be meaningless to us, as Jesus made an open show of them, as he triumphed over them on the cross. Praise the Lord. Now let's continue with verses 16 and 17 in chapter 2 of Colossians. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or with respect to a holiday or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. So what's all this mean? Well, remember, Paul's talking here about those who have been in the Jewish religion with all of its rituals and drink and meal offerings and certain days they had to keep, you know, do this, don't do that. Oh, you better be careful here, don't do that. So they're saying, okay, it's fine if you have Jesus, but don't forget your religious traditions. You know, Paul's saying, Christ did away with all that. You don't have to do all that religious stuff anymore. He destroyed the observance of days and diets. Now remember, that observance of the Sabbath was a big deal back then. And today some Christians try to do it too. And please get this following point straight. The Sabbath is Saturday. And the Sabbath will always be Saturday. Sunday's not the Sabbath, folks. And it'll never be the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And furthermore, Sunday isn't a Christian Sabbath. It isn't. Once again, Sunday is the Lord's Day, and that's an entirely different day of the week. Now, we have some Christians who insist that you keep the Sabbath, and I'm not going to divide with them over that, but I'm just saying this is a dangerous place to go. So I'm warning you, you better be careful if you start down that path, because, you know, on the Sabbath, you're not even permitted to start a fire. And what's fire? Fire is combustion. And think about that term combustion for a minute, and think about your car. You have an engine in your car, it burns gasoline, and if you're technical, you'll hear it referred to as an internal combustion engine. And that's because it injects a little bit of fuel into a cylinder, there's a spark, and there's a fire, combustion. So when you start your car, that ignites a fire in the engine, and so by that religious tradition, you ought to be stoned to death from merely starting your car to go to worship on the Sabbath. See how far down this road you can go and how stinking that thinking is? So just beware of them, because they try to take your focus off Jesus by doing all this other stuff. Remember, Jesus nailed those things to the cross, and then in verse 17, Paul said they were shadows, just shadows of things to come. But sadly, today we have people running around chasing shadows instead of seeking Jesus in the things above. You see what I'm trying to say here? You ever see a dog chase its tail or chase its shadow? It looks kind of foolish, doesn't it? You know, that shadow might come from a cloud or a bird or a plane or whatever. They just look plain crazy. But that's what these religious people were doing when they chased rituals rather than reality, seeking things below rather than things above. You know what I'm saying here? Shadows rather than substance, you know? It's like trying to live in the blueprint instead of the building that was built from the blueprint. So Paul's warning us here to beware the reasoning of the world and the rituals of this world. And then he goes on to say, beware the religions of this world, folks. In verses 18 and 19 of Colossians chapter 2, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility or the worshiping of angels. You know who anybody that feigns some kind of humility? Oh, Jesus, you know, I can't really. You know anybody like that? Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know anybody that's puffed up, thinks he knows it all, won't listen to anything, won't even, like, investigate this whole flat earth topic that's out there and geocentrism? You know anybody like that, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together in Cephas with the increase of God? You know, if you don't know Jesus, okay, if you're not holding on to the head, so to speak, you're not part of the body. Now, you can pretend you know, but you're not going to know. So here's what's going on. When Paul wrote that, there was a cult in Colossae, and it was known as the Gnostics, that followed angels, and they believed that they were going to be saved by ever-increasing knowledge. So if anybody's out there on Blog Talk or anywhere else telling you that unless you know this, you're not going to be saved, the only thing you need to know is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you need to know that he died for your sins, was buried, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of the Father, and will return bodily in glory to judge the quick and the dead. That's all you really need to know. And then you need to be able to confess with your mouth that he's Lord. So believe that in your heart, confess it with your mouth. That's all you need to know, folks. All this other stuff, it's just a bunch of confusion. So, you know, it's so easy to get distracted by false humility and angel worship. And I'm telling you, be careful. They're going to draw you away from Jesus. Do this, don't do that. Oh, you got to know this or you won't be saved. You know, I've been preaching and teaching and writing Bible studies and sharing these messages long enough. This is number 239. Do one a week, 52 weeks a year. Do the math. And before that, I used to lead at a major, one of those mega churches here in Pittsburgh. So, and before, the point is, folks, I've been doing this a long time. And I'm amazed, I'm just amazed at how far people will go not to believe the truth and how easily they're being led into lies. Just remember, Satan's not against religion as long as it's the religion of this world. And the focus isn't on Jesus. You know, James said that the only religion that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit really honor is charity to widows and orphans and keeping yourself free from the corruption of this world. Anything else is just plain bad, you know? So you can seek the reasoning of this world, and you'll find their vain philosophies. And you can seek the rituals of this world, and you'll discover their doomed diets and days, nothing more. And then you can seek the religions of this world, and you'll see that they may take you to many things. Some of them are even kind of interesting. And they may, like, stir the soul, you know? You know, Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Latent Power of the Soul. If you don't have that and you'd like to read it, just email me and I'll send you a PDF copy or a link to that, The Latent Power of the Soul by Watchman Nee. So you'll get into some of these religions and some of these do's and these don'ts and some of these dudes on Blog Talk, and I'll tell you what, it'll make you feel good and you'll think you're striving and you're getting closer to the Lord. But one thing they do is they just cause us to seek things here below, and that takes our focus off Jesus. And that's bad. And there's one more thing that'll do that, and that's the regulations of the world. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. Where do you hear this stuff, folks? Don't do this, don't do that. Oh, you're going to miss the rapture if you do that. You better not do that or you can lose your salvation. Osis, you know. You know, folks, if you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and you're truly saved, you're always saved. But beware of false salvations, because Paul warned us that if you're just swept up by worldly sorrow, it leads to death, whereas godly sorrow repents of its ways and then doesn't turn back on itself. So just be careful here, because, you know, I'm telling you that that's all done away with, but that doesn't mean that we ought to be doing those things which God's law forbids. Heavens, no! What Paul's saying here is that we need to beware of men who take what the Bible teaches and then add to it, because they're like Pharisees that bind men with burdens that are just too heavy to be borne. Then listen to what he warns us in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 2, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Did you hear that term, will worship? and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, did you notice that term will worship? Oh, what a term. That says it all. You know, I know this may be tough to comprehend, but Paul's saying that keeping a list of do's and don'ts isn't going to make us any more like Jesus. Folks, it doesn't. Now, it may look good, and it may even put off an air of wisdom and false humility, but when you get to the root of it, you'll see what you're doing and why you're doing it isn't for worship and honor to God and to glorify God. It's will worship, W-I-L-L, will worship. Just think of certain things that you're not going to do or you will do. And think about why you're not doing them or why you will do them. And if it's not because you've surrendered, forsaken all, and you're trusting in Him, and you're allowing grace to operate through you freely and abundantly, then it's will worship that's causing you or driving you to do that. Now, honestly, Johnny does that, and there's nothing that's a more sure sign to puffing you up in pride than that. Isn't it, Johnny? Come on. Plus, it gives the wrong message to your listeners and your neighbors because they start to see Christianity as something that's haughty and something that's arrogant. Nothing but a list of do's and don'ts. And believe me, it's so easy to fall victim to that, especially the don'ts. You know, the dirty dozen. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, don't tell dirty jokes, and heaven forbid, don't ever defend your family or consider defending your family against a rapist or a marauding, murderous thug with a gun. Oh, no, you know, you'll go to hell if you do that. Yeah, try that sometimes, folks. Just try all those don'ts. Get it in your mind that you're not going to do this, you're not going to do that. And go a few weeks like that complying. I'm telling you, at the end of it, you'll feel exhausted trying to comply with all those don'ts. Think about it like this. It's like a building contractor who's trying to get a house built, and he's telling his crew nothing but the don'ts. You know, don't cut the boards crooked. Don't bend those nails when you're driving them into the board. Don't track mud into the building. Can you ever imagine getting that building finished if all the crew leader's doing is saying, don't do this and don't do that? The point here is that complying to 1,000 don'ts won't make you one bit more like Jesus. In other words, Christianity isn't legalism or some kind of legal relationship. It's a loving relationship. Sure, there's things that we ought not do, and I'm not implying that you should do any of those things. I'm not saying you should go out and drink and cuss and tell dirty jokes, and I'm not saying you should be shooting people with a gun. I'm not. But the difference is whether these don'ts are accomplished by will worship or through Christ worship. And by the way, we can get like that with our Bible reading and study also. In other words, I believe that one could be reading their Bibles diligently and studying it diligently, and not truly loving God. But I don't believe anyone can truly love God and not read their Bibles. So you see what I'm saying here? Bottom line, it's the why you do it and not what you do. I'm not saying that you should go out and do all that stuff, and I'm not saying it's good to do all that stuff. I'm just saying be careful why you're not doing it. You ever see that bumper sticker that says, tithe if you love Jesus, anyone can honk their horn? Well, what they're doing is they're jabbing at that bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. And I like that. But beware, because you can even turn tithing into one of these things and still not love Jesus. So tithing can become yet another form of will worship. You can say, well, you know, I've been doing my 10% since 1982. Never missed a paycheck. And I even tithe when I get a little extra from a yard sale. Oh, come on, folks. Now, I'm pretty sure one can get into a situation where they're tithing diligently and not truly loving Jesus. Okay? I really believe that could happen. But I don't believe you can truly love Jesus and not obey Him in all these matters of stewardship. So again, it's not the what, but the why. Why are you doing this stuff? The point here is that none of these things, the world's reasoning, rituals, religions, or regulations, can make you one bit more like Jesus. Only Jesus can. Christ is our all in all, our cornerstone. So after warning us of all this, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In other words, we're to seek Jesus like a compass needle seeks the north, or a sunflower kind of grows towards the sun. So not only does Jesus captivate our ambitions, But then Jesus, who's our all in all, will dominate our attention. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul wrote, "Set your affections on things above, not on things here on earth." So the way we seek Jesus is by setting our affections or our attention on things above. And that means that our minds have to be set on what we seek. Does that make sense? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." You know that old saying that goes, some people are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. A lot of people poo-poo that and say, "Oh, that's crazy." But perhaps just the opposite's true. You know, this scripture is actually telling us to be heavenly minded. You know, Jesus should dominate our attention, folks. We should meditate upon him. We should set our minds upon him. Yet in this modern world, there's so many things that just take our minds and our attention off of him. We have smartphones and TVs and radios all over the place and texting and so many other things. Our iPads, you know, our Samsung tablets. It's just so easy in this day and age to get sucked into the matrix. And that's why it's so crucial to keep our sights fixed on Jesus. So our attention must come from a burning focus on Jesus Christ and Christ alone, our cornerstone. Now, when I talk about focus, be careful here. I'm not talking about some kind of Eastern mysticism, mystical meditation where you empty your mind, you know, you open your mind, all sorts of things. That's bad. That's dangerous. Be careful there. But I'm amazed how many Christians practice things like that in yoga, you know, in these mystical Eastern methods, and then they feel good about it. They say, "But I'm only opening myself up." Yeah, folks, that's what you're doing. You certainly are. You're wide open for invasion, and that's the point. It's like leaving your windows and doors wide open and going to bed, hoping you might establish contact. Well, you may. You may very well establish contact, and you live out in the country and do that like I do, and you may wake up to a bear breathing in your face. You know, there's bears in the woods here. Or if you live in town in an urban area, you could wake up and have a burglar or a murderer standing over you with a gun. You know, bad stuff could happen if you open yourself up like that and don't fill it with Jesus. The Bible commands us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So set your heart on Jesus. Set your mind on Jesus. And then in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it reads, "And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So first we seek, and then we set, and then finally we mortify or slay. The very same Jesus, folks, who captivates our ambitions and dominates our attention, is the very, very, very same Jesus who will regulate our actions. So that's how it starts to happen. That's how you comply, not by your will, but by your worship. Now, just because the Bible says will worship is wrong, please don't think that discipline is wrong. It isn't. You know, when Paul said to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1, to offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is a good service or a good worship, that whole concept of sacrifice, if you go back to the Old Testament, they had two flesh hooks that they would put onto the altar to hold the sacrifice. And we have flesh hooks in the spiritual sense. One is discipline and the other is devotion. So discipline's good. But we have to focus on a different kind of discipline. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11 reads, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," we've heard this already, "fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now he also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeking that which ye have put off, the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Friends, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is your life. Then you're to live like Christ if he is, in fact, your all in all. Now, this word mortifies, like I said, means put to death forcefully and immediately, to slay. And why should we put something to death? Think about that for a minute. Because we hate it. What, Paul Ken, did I just hear You say that we're to hate. Yes, folks, we're to hate. The Bible says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm telling you, the truth is that we cannot be in love or love something without also hating something, any more than you can have hot without cold or light without dark. Think about it like this. If you love health, you're going to hate disease. If you love purity, you're going to hate porn. If you love flowers, you're going to hate weeds, and you're going to tear them out. Do you know what God hates? Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So those are the things that God hates. And folks, I need to jump in right here and say, in this hate parade, there's this sowing of discord among the brethren. And folks, I am not doing that when I talk about my former ministry partner, John, in Tribulation Now on Blog Talk Radio. I'm not doing that. But I need to share with you that, you know, I helped found that along with Kathy Dunson. And then it just kind of changed course. And it went a bad way. And it got into a false gospel and teaching works-based salvation and telling you can lose your salvation. And I spent many an agonizing day in prayer over that. Like, Lord, what should I do? What should I do? And he put it on my heart to warn you about that, and that's what I'm trying to do, but I am not stirring discord among the brethren. And then yesterday, I got an incredible peace, and I think the Lord put it on my heart that if he could use Pharaoh to accomplish what he did with the people of Israel, he can use Johnny. So I have a peace about me now, and I've done what I can to warn and to sound the alarm. So I'm done with that. And the point I wanted to make in this scripture here from Proverbs is that there are things, straight, plain, and simple, certain things that need to be put to death. Psalm 119, verses 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Folks, I hate false ways. I hate false teaching. I do. Yet sadly, in this day and age, we're being brainwashed to think that we're to embrace everyone's beliefs as equal, saying, oh, your religion's fine, it's as good as mine. And we're being made to believe that it's un-American if we're not tolerant. So I cannot be tolerant when I hear false teaching. And then this is what God said in 119, verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law I do love. And then in verse 113, he said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So yes, we're to hate certain things. You know, things like drugs, liquor, communism, atheism, porn, and any sin that's in your life and that you love and that you cherish. You're to hate it. Why? Because Christ is to be our all in all. He is. So what is this Christian life I'm talking about? Well, it's not your local church. It's not prayer. It's not reading your Bible. It's not doing good things. It's not tuning into these blog talk shows or being a devoted follower, you know. It's not. Now, all these things, they may all be good, but the Christian life is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus is our life, our all in all, our cornerstone. He's our all in all, folks. So, you know, just remember that. Just remember that I love you. Go out this week and have a great day doing Jesus. I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. And he is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Ooh. 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 There in
body lay. Light of the world by darkness slay. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
Power of Christ, we stand.